Welcome back. You're listening to Across the Border, Prophecy Reality Edition. And in this segment, we're going to continue our in prophecy history unveiling prophecy. And this will be our final segment. We should be able to finish it today. So I hope everyone has enjoyed this book. You should have a copy of this in your own library. You can get a free PDF by going to the free ebook tab on my website, or find the posting of History Unveiling Prophecy, and there's a link there if you want to buy a paperback version. It is like 212 pages, so it's a pretty easy, it's not too bad of a read, really, but it will open up your eyes to the historical position on the interpretation of the Revelation and end time prophecy. Okay, we left off. We're on page 204 in the final edition. Like I said, this is final, our final. We've gone into publication. If it's not on Amazon and Barnes and Noble already, it will be soon. So that's what I mean by final. We finally approved our final copy, and that's what I'm reading from today. So if you have an older version of PDF, you can go and get the newer version of PDF at the free ebook tab there. Just sign up for it and make sure you get the latest version of it. Okay, let me put that on the screen, and we're gonna back up a little bit because of the end to page 203. It says, "No newly invented system of apocalyptic interpretation have we set forth in this volume. But the old interpretation, which has been, from the beginning, ripened and mellowed by the influence of time." Meaning that as things come to pass, we see them much more clearly with 20/20 hindsight. We don't have to speculate about what has already happened. Okay? Like the futurist is all speculation. Yeah, that's what it is, all speculation. They don't have to verify anything because, well, how do you verify something that hasn't happened yet? Okay, page 204, "None other things. If the Revelation could speak today concerning itself, it might employ the language of Paul. I continue unto this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. For while opening to us new mysteries of providence, it gives us no outline of futurity, but that which was set forth from the dawn of Revelation. It is but the expansion of preceding prophecies. The promise that the seed of the woman should bruise the serpent's head contains it all. The king seated on Zion in the second psalm, breaking in pieces his enemies with a rod of iron, is the same as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, wielding the rod of iron to subdue his foes in the visions of the Revelation. And the kings of the 110th psalm, seated at God's right hand, who is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, is none other than the exalted Redeemer of the Revelation, who offers before the throne the prayers of the saints, sanctified and sweetened with the much incense which mingles with them in the golden censer of his high priestly service. Ezekiel saw in his prophetic visions the living creatures of the Revelation, and Isaiah saw its new heavens and earth. Daniel beheld in vision its beasts, saw its ten-horned Roman Empire, and persecuting Antichrist, its suffering saints, its mysterious times and seasons, its coming in the clouds of heaven of the Son of Man, its resurrection of the dead, its final judgment scene, and its everlasting kingdom of God, of the God of heaven. Zechariah beheld its meek, majestic king, whose dominion was to be from the river to the ends of the earth, saw him coming with all his saints in that day known to the Lord to be king over all the earth, when there should be one Lord and his name won. John the Baptist beheld, it's Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. And above all, our Lord Jesus Christ himself revealed that clear and comprehensive outline of the future, which contains within its framework all the series of events set forth in the visions of the Revelation. The progress of the kingdom of God, the wars, the famines, the pestilences, the persecutions, the false prophets, the apostasies, the tribulations, the universal preaching of the gospel, the shaking of the heavens, the darkening of the luminaries, the falling of the stars, the calling of men on rocks to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb, the coming of the Son of Man in the clouds of heaven, with his angels, to gather his saints from the uttermost parts of the earth, the judgment and reward of the saints, the marriage supper of the Lamb, the final judgment of the world, deciding the eternal issues of life and death, and the regeneration of all things, in which the children of the resurrection are to be made like unto the angels. All these great and wondrous events were foretold by our Lord during the course of his earthly ministry. And the apostasy predicted by Saint Paul and the other apostles, with its man of sin, its son of perdition, its antichrist, its profane temple, its deluded multitudes, and the saints protected from its peril and doom, is that apostasy, with its blasphemous persecuting head, idolatrous worship, and its suffering witnesses, occupying so large a central place in the visions of Saint John. The New Jerusalem, the city of the living God on its Mount Zion, with its innumerable hosts of angels, its general assembly and church of the firstborn enrolled in heaven, and its spirits of just men made perfect, so gloriously described by Paul in the epistles to the Hebrews, that Jerusalem which is above, which is the mother of us all, of which he speaks in the epistle to the Galatians, is none other than the New Jerusalem of the visions of the Revelation, the city of saints, bearing in its foundations the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, and on its gates the names of the tribes of Israel. God's long-suffering patience, deferring the advent of the day of the Lord in mercy to a sinful race, yet bringing it at last, when unexpected, as a thief in the night, when the heavens shall be wrapped together as a scroll and the earth dissolved with fire, to make way for the new heavens and earth. All these, which John beheld in Patmos, were seen by Peter years before and made the subject of his last warning words. For the testimony of prophecy is one, and the revelation is but the last and most complete unveiling of that course of things partially and progressively revealed in previous prophetic teachings. Thus, the last book in the sacred volume of Revelation teaches us none other things than those which the voices of the prophets declared from the earliest times, as the light of the moon is none other than the brighter radiance of the light which had shone from the dawning of the day. O holy harmony of inspiration, O sacred continuity of testimony, thou art worthy of the God of truth, to whom all things have been known from the foundation of the world. Time as an interpreter. We have shown in the preceding pages that history has all along revealed the meaning of prophecy, that it did so in Old Testament times, that it did so at the advent of Christ, the accomplishment of his sufferings and glories, expounding by their fulfillment the prophecies of these events, and that it has done so ever since, opening from century to century the meaning of the mysterious predictions relating to the course of Christian history. We have thus shown that, 1. The events of history explain the meaning of the 6 first seals of the Revelation, the early victories of the gospel of Christ, the rapid spread of Christian teachings, and extension of the Christian church throughout the Roman Empire in the face of tremendous opposition from Jew and Gentile, explain the meaning of the first seal. The going forth of the rider upon the white horse conquering and to conquer. No doubt whatever rested on the minds of the primitive Christians as to the significance of this opening apocalyptic seal and the view they took has held a leading position ever since. It can be traced in every century from the first apocalyptic commentary extant, that of Victorinus, down to Alford's commentary on the Greek New Testament. The application of this vision to the conquest of Christ is confirmed by the analogous vision in the 19th chapter of the going forth of the rider on the white horse of victory. And the name of the rider bears the word of God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The calamities which fell upon the Roman Empire in the 2nd and 3rd centuries explain the 2nd, 3rd, and 4th seals, the dreadful civil wars by which the kingdom was long distracted, the oppressive fiscal policy resulting in widespread famines, and above all the desolating plague in the 3rd century swept off one half of the population, explained in the meaning of the going forth of the riders on the red, black, and livid horses, whose mission it was to take peace from the earth, that men should kill one another, to tax the necessities of life, and to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and with the beasts of the earth. The commentary of Victorinus recognizes the application, and the view became current in the early church that the calamities which were weakening the Roman Empire and preparing the way for its destruction were not only fulfillment of apocalyptic prophecy, but also of our Lord's great prophetic discourse on the Mount of Olives, in which he forewarned the disciples of wars, famines, and pestilences as precursors unto his coming and of the end of the age. The cruel persecutions of the church by pagan Rome, especially in the time of Diocletian, gave rise to the era of the martyrs, explained only too clearly in the meaning of the fifth seal, the seal of martyrs. The overthrow of the pagan Roman Empire, which followed in the fourth century, shaking as with an earthquake and darkening as with an eclipse, the heavenly luminaries of the state and religion of ancient Rome interpreted the sixth seal, especially as that appalling event was viewed as a foreshadow of the final judgment of the world in the great day of the wrath of the Lamb. 2. The triumph of Christianity over paganism in the fourth century is explained to the church of that period, the meaning of the vision in Revelation 12. Of the casting down of the persecuting dragon from his throne. Representations of the prostrate dragon were inscribed by Constantine upon his coins, and above it in the symbol of the victorious cross, and the joy and triumph of the early church found expression in the glowing words of the Revelation, "Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." This notable victory of Christianity over paganism led the early church to adopt an erroneous interpretation of the vision of the millennial reign of Christ as having begun. The binding of Satan for 1,000 years, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, was regarded by the church of the 5th and following centuries as an accomplished fact. The church of the Middle Ages erroneously believed herself to be living in the millennium. Not till the 17th century did the church escape from this false interpretation of prophecy, compelled to abandon it by the stern teachings of historical events and the rise of the apostate Roman Church. 3. The Gothic invasions of the 4th and 5th centuries, by which the Western Roman Empire was overthrown and broken into fragments amid terrible bloodshed and desolation, explain the meaning of the 4 first trumpets. While the Saracen and Turkish overthrow of the Eastern Roman Empire, which followed, revealed the significance of the 5th and 6th trumpets. In the light of their fulfillment in history, the trumpets of the Revelation are seen to possess the same character and general purpose. Without exception, they are woe trumpets, trumpets of war and desolation, heralding and sounding forth the overthrow of the Roman Empire, Western and Eastern. The meaning of the 7th trumpet, with its 7 vials of judgment on Babylon and the beast, remained a mystery until the outbreak of the French Revolution. The 5th and 6th trumpets had long before been clearly understood to refer to the Saracen and Turkish conquests in the East. As the first 4 trumpets precede the 5th and 6th, their application to the Gothic invasions which overthrew the empire of Western Rome became a natural and almost inevitable conclusion. 4. The rise of the papacy and the Holy Roman Empire under Charlemagne, which from its foundation in 800 AD continued for over 1,000 years until its overthrow by Napoleon, cast unexpected light on the marvelous prophecy. The identity of the little horn of Daniel 7 arising together with the 10 horns of the divided empire is also plain and evident as to need no further comment. Both occupy the same place. Both have the same mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. Both are cruel persecutors of the saints, and both last for the same period. The church has long recognized these symbolic predictions, the representation of the Roman papacy. In a multitude of particulars, history has here fulfilled prophecy and illuminated its meaning with the light of day. 5. The glorious Reformation of the 16th century, explained in the vision in Revelation 10 of the sudden descent and action of the rainbow-crowned covenant angel, whose voice was as the roar of a lion, and who held in his right hand a little book. That Reformation gave the Bible back to the nations and inaugurated the age of the book. It fulfilled the command of the angel, the vision, to republish the gospel to peoples and nations and tongues and kings. It fulfilled the command to measure or reform and restore the church, represented by the temple, altar, and worshiping people, while rejecting or casting out the portion of the professing church answering to the court which is without, which was given to the Gentiles to be trodden underfoot for 1,260 years. Clearly comprehended by the reformers of the 16th century, this great prophecy was acted on by them to the letter as the divine plan and authorization of their work. At this point, the revealing angel of the vision, standing upon the sea and upon the earth, as claiming both for the sphere of his command, lifts up his hand to heaven and swears, "By him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer, or that time shall no longer be prolonged, But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mysteries of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. The sense gathered is that time should no longer be extended to the so far permitted reign of evil, the seventh trumpet era being its fixed, determined limit. A comparison of this oath of the revealing angel with that in Daniel 12 relating to the 3.5 times of the scattering of the power of the holy people sheds additional light on its meaning and confirms its solemnity and importance. God's oath, sworn in Reformation days, as to the proximate termination of the prophetic times, their ending with the seventh trumpet, whose sounding was even then at hand. 6. The tremendous papal reaction of the 16th and 17th centuries, by whose anti-Protestant, counter-Reformation wars, persecutions, and massacres, Europe was deluged with blood, and far more martyrs put to death than in all the persecutions of the early church by pagan Rome, explained the war against Christ's witnesses in sackcloth of the beast's power in Revelation 11, and the cruel suppression of the Huguenots and Waldenses at the time of the revocation of the Edict of Nantes, and the immediately succeeding English Revolution, with its restoration of the persecuted Protestant Church to civil and religious freedom and political ascendancy, occurring at the predicted close of the sixth trumpet woe and shortly before the sounding of the seventh trumpet of the French Revolution, cast a flood of light upon the meaning of the death, resurrection, and ascension of the witnesses, Christian witnesses, whose position, action, testimony, suffering, and success were typified of old by those of the Jewish prophets and reformers in the dark days of the Baal and Babylonian apostasies. Okay, we're going into a break here. We'll continue and conclude this when we come back from these messages. You're listening to Cross the Border. This is our Prophecy Reality Edition, and we're going through history unveiling prophecy. We'll be back. Don't go anywhere.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on internet or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. Then, when you subscribe, we will send you the last quarterly MP3 CD of that program immediately, and continue to do so with each new quarter. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe, so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel, waiting and watching to see when the third temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn. The Jewish people are eager. Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the third temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a reestablished Israel to build a third temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his new book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org.
Okay, welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. It's our Prophecy Reality Edition, and we're going to conclude here going through History Unveiling Prophecy, or Time as Interpreter. Hope everyone's enjoying this. Nice synopsis here in this last portion of None Other Things, going through briefly everything that was covered in the entire book. Give you kind of a hint as to what you're missing by not reading this book for yourself. Okay, we're going to continue with number 7 in the enumerated conclusion here. 7. The French Revolution, in which, as by the explosion of the long pent-up forces of a volcano, the papal church and state were suddenly torn from their foundations and overwhelmed in common ruin, and the ripple effect of war and desolation affecting every throne and country of Europe, explained the outpouring of the introductory vials of judgment under the seventh trumpet. Vials expressly stated to be poured forth upon the persecuting beast power, his followers, worshippers, and throne, those who had shed the blood of saints and prophets, and to whom, in righteous vengeance, blood was given to drink. The wasting away of the Turkish power, which was followed in the east, has explained the drying up of the Euphrates flood of the sixth trumpet, or Turkish woe, a drying up represented under the sixth vial. The seventh vial, poured out on Babylon the Great, remains to be fulfilled. There may be a doubt as to its commencing point, but the accomplishment of its main predictions is certainly future, though near at hand. And still we can say that today for that seventh, the pouring out of the seventh vial on Babylon the Great, because you know, she is alive and well and ruling the earth behind the scenes, covertly ruling the earth, but out in the open at the same time. People don't recognize it. You tell people that the Vatican rules the world, and they look at you like you're nuts. They tell them that the Pope is sits in the seat of the Antichrist. You go, nuts. Oh, the Pope, the Antichrist doesn't show up. We can't know who he is until we're raptured. What good is that going to do us? And You know, is there some, suddenly they think that some guy is just going to suddenly pop up and take over everything, including the money of the world? No, he already has it all through his three city states that rule the world. He has religious power in the Vatican. He has financial power in London, and he has military power in Washington, D.C. Yeah, they all worked together. Yes, he also oversees the European Union and the image of the beast, which is the United Nations. It is an image of the Roman Empire through which he vicariously rules the world. Yes, he rules the world in the same way that he represents Christ vicariously. He is the vicar of Christ. He is also vicariously rules the world. Yeah, how about that? 8, the character and history of the Church of Rome. Her proud position is seated on the seven hills of the imperial city and reigning over the kings and the peoples of the earth. Her gorgeous self-adornment, her fabulous wealth and luxury, her adulterous association with kings and princes of the Roman Empire, her multiplied idolatries and cruel persecutions of the saints, and her judgment as finally hated and cast off, stripped and torn by the ten horned beast power which had previously carried her. See, the ten horse beast power, the scripture, Revelation tells us that the ten horned beast power is right now at this moment carrying her. She is the whore that rides the beast, but they will cast her off and destroy her completely at some point between now and the return of Christ. So it's one of the things. And then after they cast her off, that's when Christ returns and they gather together to fight against this alien government that is going to come in. And with his coup, the coup of his kings and priests rule the entire earth. But they will have no power to go up against the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and against all his saints. No power whatsoever. They will try, but they will not succeed. All this has been recognized as marvelously portrayed in the apocalyptic vision of the harlot Babylon the Great, drunken with the blood of the saints and of the martyrs of Jesus. Like the Apostle John, who wondered as he gazed on this vision with great wonder, so do we contemplate it with admiration and astonishment. So marvelous has been the historic reality, and so marvelous its prediction. Its representation forms the most complete and striking portrait in the Revelation, a portrait whose terrible outlines and vivid colors have arrested the attention of the church for ages, a portrait set as a warning to God's people in danger of being deceived and ensnared by the pretensions and wiles of the great church of the apostasy, and called to separate themselves from her sins that they may escape her doom. 9. The duration of the papal power for the long period of 1260 years from its commencement under the Pope exalted decrees of the emperors Justinian and Phocas to its fall in the French Revolution of 1793, the Revolution of 1848, and the final overthrow of the temporal power in 1870 has established the meaning of the 1260 days and has demonstrated the application of the year-day principle to this period of time as revealed in both the book of Daniel and in the Revelation. Slowly thus, century by century, time has interpreted the meaning of the mysterious visions of the prophecy relating to the long and complex course of Christian history, clearing away their obscurities as it has translated their anticipations into accomplished facts, under its operation, the revelation of prophecy has to a large extent given place to the revelation of history, the shadowy outline of the one to the substance of the other. Providence has proved the key to prophecy and has confirmed on the whole that historic interpretation to which the Church of Christ has most commonly given her adhesion. The preterist interpretation, which would confine the reference of apocalyptic prophecy to the events in the time of Nero and the fall of pagan Rome, has been cast into oblivion by the discoveries of time. And on the other hand, the reveries of futurism have proved to be mere speculation concerning future fulfillment of predictions, which for the most part have already been accomplished. As time has been the great interpreter of prophecy in the past, so doubtless it will continue to be in the future. To wait and watch for its discoveries is clearly the wisest course, curbing the premature flight of speculation, standing on the firm ground of ever-evolving fact, leaving God to be his own interpreter in the providential acts destined to fulfill and illuminate his spoken words. More than 19 centuries of fulfilled New Testament prophecy concerning the course of the Christian dispensation lie behind us. The fall of Jerusalem, the triumphs of the gospel, the sufferings of the church under pagan Rome, the victory of the martyrs, the abolition of paganism and establishment of Christianity, the gradual development of the great apostasies in the West and East, the overthrow of the Western Empire by Gothic invasion, of the Eastern Empire by the Saracens and Turks, the depressed and hidden condition of the true church during the Middle Ages, the Great Reformation of the 16th century, the slaughter and resurrection of the Christian witnesses, the retributive judgments of the French Revolution, the universal proclamation of the gospel in modern times, the fall of the papal temporal power at the moment of the highest act of papal exaltation, and at the date anticipated four centuries by students of the prophetic word, the wasting away of the Turkish power, and issuing forth of spirits of delusion, status, apostate, and infidel in our own days, all these events, by their striking fulfillment of the anticipations of prophecy, have confirmed our faith in the divine inspiration of the Scriptures. Also, the visible commencement of the rise of a Jewish people from the depression of ages, and of their restoration to the land of antiquity, in vain do the restless waves of skepticism dash against the base of that impregnable rock. And thus, the last great prophecy in the book, the revelation which has suffered from the baseless speculations of its friends and the unscrupulous attacks of its foes, lifts up its voice in these our days, clear as a trumpet, to teach the true philosophy of Christian history and to confirm the faith of God's people by its exhibition of a knowledge of the future possessed in apostolic times, immeasurably transcending that of mortal man. In the course of events which it reveals, we behold the mirror of the decline and fall of the Roman Empire, so eloquently narrated in Gibbon's monumental work, and of the complex and troubled story of the Christian Church, the story of its trials and triumphs, of its apostasies and reformations, and of its actual condition in the days in which we live. And as we study one and the other, the story of the decline of human governments and the rise of the divine, we are impressed with its profound connection with the remote history of the past and with the progress and prospects of the world. The kingdom of God is seen to be the true goal of history, and the revolutions of the past take their place as acts in a general movement whose course has been foretold from the earliest ages, a movement as much beyond the power of man to arrest as the movement of the heavenly bodies in the circuit of space. And who can measure the power which the apocalyptic prophecy has exerted on the faith and practice of the Christian Church from age to age? Who can measure its influence on Christian hope and Christian courage? Has it not been the strength of the martyrs, the inspiration of the reformers, the support of the confessors and witnesses for all these centuries? Has it not been a lamp in the darkness of the darkest ages of the past? Is it not the bright and morning star of the times in which we live, the herald of a new day, a new and better day? Are not its visions of the future the lofty and luminous vistas through which the Church militant gazes upon an eternity to come in which she beholds the glories of the Church triumphant? O glorious and sacred prophecy, thou sublime chapter in the sublime volume of Revelation, thou wonder of our childhood imagination, thou mystery of our manhood thought, thou star of our pilgrim wandering, thou sunburst of our mature conception, by thee we behold death's conqueror planting his triumphant feet on our deadliest foe. By thee we behold the morning in which he will wipe away all tears when sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Thy trumpets of woe are but the preludes of thy trumpets of victory, and the darkness of thy sorrow and the brightness of thy mourning. Thine are the martyrs, thine are the conquerors. They stood amid the flames, they stand on the sea of glass mingled with fire. Thine is the wilderness of desolation, thine the paradise of God. Babylon and Jerusalem are thine, the proud city on the seven hills of sin and shame, and the city of holiness on its abiding Zion. The lonely isle of banishment is thine, and the society of blissful multitudes in the habitation of saints and angels. Thine is the widowhood of the Church, and thine the marriage of the Lamb. The sackcloth clothed witnesses are thine, and thine the saints in their shining robe of lights. Yea, thine is the victor who died and rose and lives forevermore. From him radiate all thy beams of glory, for thou art the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. For behold, a new creation rises, never more to be dimmed with shades of sin and grief, and sheds its transcendent light on an infinite universe. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to render unto each man according as his work is. Occupy till I come. The closing words. And that, you know, that is the history unveiling prophecy. Quite an eye-opening read for you there. And you can find the entire series that I have narrated online, as I have done it in 25 parts on my website and on my YouTube page there. So if you want to, I'll post this final one as a complete playlist from the beginning to the end. Once again, now that it's completed. So please take advantage of that and enjoy it. You know how to get a copy of the book. If you want a PDF, free PDF, go to the free copy page and request History Unveiling Prophecy, or you can buy a copy, and you'll find a link on the Get the Book page at the bottom where it says low-cost pocketbook editions available here. Fortunately, we don't have this in a pocketbook edition yet, but that's something that takes time. We'll be working on that soon. I have a lot of work to do, so I don't know how soon will be for anyone. Okay, well, that's that. Looking forward to the consummation of all things as we began this hour. If you missed the first hour, be sure to check that out. That will be the date of that will be today's date. It will be 11/15/2017. If you're listening to this later and you want to catch the first hour, we discussed the coming of Christ, the great coup that is coming. Yes, there is going to be a worldwide coup. The King of Kings is going to return, and all his saints are going to be with him. And we are going to overthrow all the governments of the world. Already been foretold. Read it. Read it and weep, ye nations of the world. Read it and weep, you rulers of evil. The King is coming. The King of Kings is coming with all of his saints, and we will overthrow all of the governments of the world. Daniel spoke about it. It was in his interpretation that he was given by the angel of God to Nebuchadnezzar's vision of the final kingdom that fills the whole earth and does away with all of the government kingdoms of this world, finally, once and forever, to put them down. That's right. No more rulers of evil. I look forward to that day coming anyway to a neighborhood near you real soon with the advent of the seventh millennium. That's a belief that's been held and by the church for many centuries. And we only have that by direct conjecture, I have to admit. That the seventh millennium is only by direct conjecture from the scripture, but I believe it's something that we can stand upon. And we have been here for almost 6,000 years. We talked about that at the beginning, the hour preceding this one on our live broadcast. And we discussed what year is it from the creation of the world? What year is it? We found our chronology in the scripture. Up until the time of Christ. From there we jump off to the calendar of the final government foretold by the same scripture, the Roman Empire, in its various phases until the consummation. Okay, still existing today. We're still under that Roman calendar. You don't believe me? Ask anybody, what calendar do we use? And they will tell you that it is the Gregorian calendar. Of course, named after Pope Gregory, who finalized it several hundred years ago. We have not got a new calendar. Many have tried, but you're not going to take the Roman calendar away from the Roman Empire because it still exists, even if you don't believe it. And it's all explained and all foretold. Everything that we're living with has been foretold in God's Word. By the prophets, and finally, cohesively in the revelation, for those that have eyes to see. And I'm going to tell you this plainly, there's a lot of people out there that don't have eyes to see. And many of them are deluded and deceived by teachers who teach by the counter-reformation eschatology put forth by the Jesuit Ribera, built upon that false wall of false prophecy, like unto the wall of false prophecy of Ezekiel's day, which he is outlined so well in Ezekiel's book. I forget what chapter that is exactly. But just look up wall of false prophecy in Ezekiel's book and you'll see that nothing has really changed. We just have, you know, a wall of false prophecy today. Ezekiel, the wall of false prophecy was before the fall of Jerusalem and Israel to Babylon. The false prophets were stepping up and they were bringing out prophecies about the return of Christ and the millennial kingdom and the final state of man under the King of Kings. And they were saying, oh, look, see, this is our true end. No, they were going to fall from prophecy. They were skipping over all of the bad parts and seeing what they wanted to see. So they talked the king into rebelling against Babylon. And the true prophet they threw in the dungeon. That was Jeremiah who said, surrender. Yeah, That was unpatriotic of Jeremiah. He was even a traitor. They threw him in the dungeon for preaching the true word of God, to surrender. They said, no, no, we're going to conquer. We're going to overcome. But that didn't happen. And they acted upon that rather than the truth. Same thing going on today. Well, that's all we have time for. I want to thank everyone for joining me, and may the Almighty bless you day by day as you walk the narrow way in His kingdom, the only kingdom that will last forever.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. That's crosstheborder.org.
I know you all want answers, and believe me, so do I, and I'll do my best to get them.
Despite Nicolas Cage's promise to do his best to get Left Behind rapture answers for us, don't hold your breath. Not everyone believes Left Behind is true prophecy. Some may even regard as conspiratorial the mainstream re-release of the Left Behind movie, with actor Nicolas Cage portraying the main character, as an attempt to further reinforce in the minds of all this perception of false prophecy, in order to condition the masses for the play about to begin. If you want true Bible prophecy answers, get the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. The author exposes the Latin rapture origin, the seven-year tribulation deception, true Bible revelation of Daniel's 70 weeks, the abomination of desolation, the restrainer, America in the revelation, the image of the beast, and the mark of the beast, and the truth about God's chosen people, and so much more about Bible prophecy. This book will shatter the Left Behind paradigm of future events. Get the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. That's crosstheborder.org.
The book of Revelation says, the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. This is at the very heart of FirstAmendmentRadio.com. In that spirit, we have created the Prophecy Reality News app for all of your mobile devices, streaming First Amendment Radio 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Available for your Apple, Android device, and smartphone, absolutely free. Get the Prophecy Reality News app installed today, so you can listen to First Amendment Radio wherever you are. The Prophecy Reality News app. Get it now.